I appreciate that. God bless you. All right, let me start tonight by telling you about a man by the name, well, first of all, if you came in, Sister Erica's got handouts on the app. Go to menu, sermon notes, and then we've got an app, a fill-in app. And then I've also been asked to educate everyone on how this app works, okay? You may have noticed that there are some fill-ins where you just click it and it fills it in for you. That's called lazy, all right? The other ones that when you click it, it doesn't do anything, you're actually going to have to get your thumbs out, okay, and type that in. It's there on purpose to keep you kind of engaged and not make it as easy. So all of you that were thinking, this thing doesn't work, yes, it does. You just need to move your thumbs, all right? And the Lord will bless you there. Let me tell you about Abraham Maslow. Dr. Neil, you know who Abraham Maslow is? I figured you'd know who he was. He was a psychologist primarily in the 1940s. I'm not sure how long he lived, but a lot of his work was during that time. And he developed what was called a human's hierarchy of needs, okay? Commonly used in psychology today, human's hierarchy of needs. And here's what he said. He said besides food and water, and you would think housing, but it's not, safety. Besides food, water, and safety, that love and belonging are the most important needs that have to be fulfilled for a human being. That in the hierarchy of needs, that's how most humans rate their needs in their life. In fact, he said his philosophy was, or theory was, that when these needs are met, that a person who had those needs met were, overall, their well-being improved, and most of the time lived a more fulfilled life, okay? So that's what psychology says about relationships, that right past food, water, and safety, that you need to be loved and you need to belong. Psychology says that. The business world weighs in on this idea of belonging and connection that we're going to talk about tonight. It weighs in too. Forbes magazine says, I read an article, they said the five traits of highly connected people are, and I quote, number one, a genuine interest in people. Number two, a desire to help others. Number three, patience. Number four, a future-focused mindset. And number five, an emphasis on quality over quantity. So both sources, though, tell us what the Bible has been telling us for about 2,000 years. So they're a little bit late to the game because these are concepts and principles in the Word of God that have been at our fingertips for quite a long time. Now, I don't know if I have to tell you this or not, and here's, if you're filling in, get ready. One's coming here, I believe. Relationships have a very powerful influence on our lives. Very powerful. They have a huge impact. If relationships are bad, for a lot of people, all of life stinks. Right? Whether it really does or not, if your key relationships are poor, everything seems to be painted with that same brushstroke. If relationships are strained, life is more difficult. If you have problems with people, it tends to kill the joy in your life. Think about the key relationships you have in your life. Your wife, your husband, your spouse, your kids. Close friends, acquaintances, and yes, brothers and sisters, when those things are poor, it tends to paint the rest of our life the same color. I read a quote that said this, and again, it's more of a business leadership quote type of thing, but it says that the number one characteristic of a leader is they enjoy other people. That you pull good leaders all over the place, and good leaders in general enjoy other people. I think that should be the number one characteristic of a Christian too. That they enjoy people. Let me ask you, do you enjoy people? Maybe you don't want to raise your hand, depending on who's sitting at your table. Especially Brad and Joanna, neither one of you, all right? Just because it could be read wrong. Do you enjoy people? And here's what I want to get at tonight. Do you enjoy the people that you work with in the kingdom of God? Again, don't raise your hand. I want you to think about that. Do you enjoy. Because tolerance is not enjoyment. Amen? And putting up with folks is not enjoying them. And enduring is even not enjoying. So why is it important? Because here's what I'm going to tell you about your Heavenly Father. You ready? I'm going to tell you something about Jesus you may not understand. Something about Jesus you may not know. Bruce, I'm about to light up your world. You ready? Jesus enjoys people. He loves people. You probably knew that. He loves people. So here's the thing. If Jesus enjoys people, I wonder, shouldn't his children enjoy people? Now, we could talk about personalities and introverts, extroverts, and all that kind of stuff. But here's the deal. And I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. When you come to Christ, those things have a tendency to change. So as you take on the spirit and the attributes of your Heavenly Father, personalities and your feelings and your behaviors and the tendencies, we'll put them that way, that may be plagued or made up your past tend to change to be more like him. And at least that's what we're gunning for, right? Anybody else gunning for that? Anybody else trying to be like Jesus? All right. I want to talk tonight about building connections. Ephesians 2 and 19 says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God." Everybody say, "I belong." "Having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in him, the whole building," this analogy here, "being fitted together, grows into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom you," everybody say, "That's me." "In whom you also are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." This is somewhat of a theme of the season that our church is in, and that is of connections. Here's what I can tell you about kingdom methods and kingdom focus. Growth always comes with kingdom focus. When God's people get focused on the kingdom, and they start exercising kingdom methods, kingdom ideas, they start doing things Jesus's way. Jesus's way works, right? And things grow. So from a church perspective, when a church, for instance, starts getting kingdom-minded and they start focusing on the ways and the things and the will and the agenda of God, they start to grow. And one of the ways a church grows is in numbers. Church grows in numbers. That's not the only way, but it grows in numbers. Now, bigger is better in a lot of ways, right? Amen? If you're from Texas, where's Kevin Ritz at? If you're from Texas, it's all better there because it's bigger, right? So bigger is better in a lot of ways, but bigger does have its challenges. Because bigger many times means, in a lot of ways, a lot of organisms and a lot of organizations and just nature in general, bigger many times means more complicated. And in the context of the church, problems and people get magnified the larger a church becomes. Why? Because, you know, the church of 50 had one Sally Sue that caused trouble, and the church of 500 had 17 Sally Sues that caused trouble, all right? Whatever the problem is, I'm just making that up. Whatever the problem is, whatever the situations are, they are magnified as things become bigger. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Bruce, we say, that's it, no more. Lock the doors. Don't baptize anybody else because it's just going to get more complicated from here. It's just going to get more trouble from here. Our pastor's 52. He can't take much more of this, right? No, we're not going to do that, right? We're not going to say, oh, let's stop growing. Let's just forget the kingdom stuff. Our quest is not to stop growing, but to get appropriately larger and stay appropriately smaller at the same time. And so that's why we're in a focus right now about getting connected, being connected, making sure that while, yes, this place is growing in numbers, that the ability to influence and the ability to impact and the ability to connect is still staying small. A larger church family, but the same Christ connection. Amen? So in light of that, how does that happen? Well, just pastor teaches some Bible studies and it's all good, right? I wish it was that easy. Man, if that's all it was, I'd get a better teacher than me. I'd get him in here. He'd teach this and we'd all be set. But the truth of the matter is, in light of all that, those truths, it all falls on us. Look at everybody at your table and say, that's on you. I don't know if you know that or not. That's on you. Okay? It's on us. We as individuals need to constantly work at building connections. Because the easy and comfortable thing to do is to hang out with the people at your table. I'm just looking around this room, and you know what I notice? I notice a lot of you sit at the same table, and you sit with the same people, right? Are those people wrong? Is that bad? No, I'm just telling you that as the church grows, as you grow, as the kingdom grows, we've got to have a conscious effort as being children of Jesus that loves everybody and all people. There's got to be a conscious effort of us to build connections. What do I mean by connections? What I really mean is godly relationships within our church family. That's what we're talking about tonight. Godly relationships within our church family and the people that we are trying to draw into this church family, which is everybody and anybody, whosoever will, let them come. All right? So this is one of the things that you do at some level already. At some level already, you're building connections. Or you'd be sitting over there by yourself, all right? Jeremy, I don't mean anything. Sorry, I'm really sorry, Jeremy. You came in late, all right? You came in late. I mean over there. You wouldn't want anybody around you. I'm sorry. And Sister Gramont, I'm sorry. So my illustration is blowing up. Is there anybody else sitting at a single table? No, but we build relationships, right? I happen to know that Jeremy has a wife. And he has two children, and he has friends. I know that for a fact, myself, all right? So I know Jeremy knows how to build relationships. He knows how to connect with people. Bruce Melder, you got a family. You got people. You know how to do it. Tansy, I've seen you hanging around other people. You know how to build it. We all know how to build connections. We do it every day. We build relationships every day. What's got to happen for all of us is we just need to be intentional about doing, about that same level of passion and desire to build those connections, those relationships with God's people. And so what I'm saying is, and I'm not saying that, the church family is never going to take the place of my wife, all right? Y'all ain't even close, all right? You're not even close. You're not even in the same ballpark. I'm not trying to say that, and you should feel the same thing about your family. But what I am trying to say is there's a certain level of intensity and passion in which I pursue a relationship with my wife. There's a certain level of interest that I don't let it get below this, or we got trouble in the Nave household. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, where's the married people at? Help me out right here. Brother Carson, come on, at least nod your head. I know she's like that. Okay? So what I'm saying is, at least to some degree, the level and intensity and passion that we put into creating the relationships around us, whether it be family, close friends, what I'm saying is we need to do what we already know what to do within the church family. Because this brings great benefit to us and great benefit to others. So let me start here with this truth. You have, I'm going to dispel all myths here. If you say, I just don't know if I connect there. I don't know if I'm a part. I don't know if I belong. Okay, listen, I'm going to blow you out of the water. You ready? I got my guns out. I'm about to blow you out of the water. You have connection through shared values and experiences with everybody in this room. Okay? You have. I'm not saying you need to build it. I'm not saying you need to go find it. I'm telling you, because of where you are, because of the experience that's happened to you, because of repentance and baptism in Jesus' name and the power and the gift of the Holy Ghost in your life, you have connections and relationships with everybody here. They could be good, they could be bad, they could be fostered, they could be unfostered, they can be growing, they can be stagnant, but I promise you, you do have connection with shared values experiences with everyone here, and everyone, I would say even that calls this their church home. Now, isn't it amazing that we have all kinds of cultures in this church? We really do. We really do. I was talking to somebody about this the other day and said, you know what? It's not always been like this. I said, no, it's not. And I thank God it is. Thank God it is. You know, we've got black people in this church. They're here tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. We've got white people in this church. They're here tonight. We've got Latino people in this church. They're here tonight, right? We've got Indian people in this church. You see what I'm saying? So the point I'm making is this. All these cultures and all these ethnicities and all these, and then you get into backgrounds, whether, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, where you came from, what ethnicity you are, then you get into background, all the my mama raised me issues, all right, right? And Bruce's mama was different than my mama, right? So you got all these differences among all these people in our church. And when you think about that, look at our world. Look at how divided our world is over not just ethnicity, but politics and ideas and philosophy. I mean, just there's division everywhere on every subject in every corner. And you think, okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to take 200 plus of those people and I'm going to set them in one building and tell them to go do something together. That's crazy. That's crazy. Unless we have a shared experience and we have shared values. The church, when I say the church, I'm talking about the church, not this church. The church was started in diversity. Amen? Oh, you don't believe me? Okay, let me show you some scripture. Acts 2 and 5. Would everybody agree that the day of Pentecost was the birth of the church? If you don't, raise your hand. And then we'll have a Bible study. I'll show you how you're wrong. And then that was the birth of the church. Okay, the church of birth at Acts on the day of Pentecost. So what's it say about that day? And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, and Jerusalem was filled with people out of every nation under heaven. Okay? That's the mosh pit that God decided to pull the church out of. Right? That's a petri dish, the culture dish that God decided, said, here's what I'm going to build my church. I'm going to pull my church out of that. He said, Perithians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. They said, we all hear them, these Jews up in the upper room, speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. You go down in that chapter. We don't know for sure, okay? But it's not too much of a leap to accept the possibility that men from every nation, that when we talk about 3,000 people coming into the church, that it wasn't just the Jewish folks and everybody else watched, okay? The Bible points out they were from every nation. They were proselyte Jews out of every nation. And God pulls out of every diversity in every nation and every culture, and he says, I'm going to build my church. And they were brought from all those different backgrounds, all those different ethnicities, all those different regions. They were brought from Africa. They were brought from Europe. All these different places converging in Jerusalem. And they had one thing happen, which I don't think took too long. A couple things happened. Somewhere they repented. Somewhere they were baptized in Jesus' name. And somewhere they were filled with the Holy Ghost. 3,000 of them were added. And I don't think it's a far stretch to say that they were added from that huge body of a diverse culture. How could they all do what's been done? I'll tell you how. They were brought into a common culture of Christ. Yes, they were who they were before, but they were definitely who they were after they were born again too. And while Bruce is a whole lot different, he's a Southerner, he calls me a Yankee, and I don't think sometimes he means it in a nice way. Okay? He's a whole lot different than me, but I'm going to tell you what, we're more alike than we are different, and we're alike because we've both come under the banner of the culture of Christ. That's what makes the church possible. I just want you to understand that. Don't, please don't come here. Don't come here, don't attend here, don't show up and say, I just have nothing in common. If you've been born again, if you've been washed in the blood, if you've repented of your sins, been baptized in his name, filled with the Holy Ghost, you have connection. You just need to foster it. You just need to take advantage of it, okay? And they were all that believed, here's what it said, they were together. They were together. That's an amazing scripture to me. When you read about how different they are, but when they came, they were all together. And they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to every man, as every man had need. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their meat with gladness, singleness of heart. There was unity, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord said, you know what? That's my church. That's my culture that I birthed. And the Bible says he added to the church daily. I've just got to believe, little caveat here, that if it happened then, it can happen now. Amen? And God can add to the church daily. And when we have that sort of culture, I believe it's what happens. So go back to Ephesians here. He is Ephesians 1 and 22 and 23 says this. This says that he has put all things under his feet, speaking of Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Everybody say the church. And then verse 23. Which is what? His body. So when we were born again, we became part of his body. So he's the head, yes, but we, the church, is his body. And as part of the church, I don't know if you know this or not, you became part of his body. 2 and 21. Paul goes on to say, in whom the whole building, remember, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So you build connections. Let's talk about building connections. You build connection in God's family. You have them. How do I build them? You build them in God's family by leaning on others through shared adversity. Okay? You build connection in God's family by leaning on others through shared adversity. You want to see two people that are close? You want to see two people that build a strong relationship? You want to see two people that 10 years from now, 20 years from now, they'll still be friends or they'll still have a good, strong relationship? You let them walk through some fire together. You let them support each other through some tough times. Some of you have very close folks in your life that are not even family, and they're close because you walked through some adversity together and you found out this is someone you could depend on. So let me just tell you, in the church, we should learn to share adversities. And there's plenty of them, right? Good Lord, we preach enough about it. We sing enough about it. We teach enough about it. We complain enough about it, right? Good Lord knows there are plenty of adversities to go around. So in the church, we need to use this to our benefit, and we need to learn to leverage adversity and share it with one another. And you say, well, I'm just going to lean on the Lord in those times. Yeah, sometimes it's just me and you. Listen, part of leaning on God is leaning on his body. And his body is? Shout out. The body is what? We just went through that, right? So if you're going to lean on Jesus, Jesus has a body. And you're leaning on him is leaning on his body. And then on the other side of that coin, part of being the body, the church, is providing a place to lean when somebody needs it. So part of leaning on God is leaning on his body. And part of being the body is providing a place to lean when it's needed. So let's talk about that first part for a minute. Leaning on God is leaning on his body. God put a body together so that when you need it, it would be there. There are connections that are made. There are relationships that are strengthened when you walk with others through adversity and during adversity. Sharing adversity builds connections. Sharing adversity builds relationships. And let me just stop off here and just give you a little bit of a commercial. There is absolutely zero shame in asking for help when you need it. Amen? There is zero shame. I don't care how accomplished you are. I don't care what profession you are. I don't care how long you've been alive, whether you're a senior citizen, whether you're a young adult, somewhere in the between, whether you're a professional or you're a concrete mixer somewhere, or labor, it does not matter. There is no shame in asking for help. And let me tell you a second truth. There is absolutely zero strength in isolation. You don't get stronger by yourself when it comes to your spiritual life. Now I've heard this. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. I've heard people say, well, listen, I just don't want to be a burden. Has anybody ever heard someone tell them that? Anybody? Or do they just say that to pastors? Is that it? Is there anybody? Raise your hand. Help me feel better. Anybody ever said, have you ever asked somebody, why didn't you tell me? Why am I in the dark? But why am I just finding out now? And they said, well, I just didn't want to be a burden. Now, on the surface, that sounds noble, doesn't it, Brad? Sounds noble. It sounds like, you know what? I don't want to bother you with my problems. Brad, you got enough stuff going on. You're a busy man. You're married. You got a house. You got a job. I just didn't want to be a burden. It sounds noble. And it sounds even sacrificial. Like, wow, this guy. But here's the problem. Galatians, the Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens. Did you hear what I just said? Okay. The Bible tells us to bear. Let me say it this way. I'm commanded to bear your burdens. Okay. So here's the thing. In fact, the Amplified says it this way. In this way, by bearing one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ, or you observe perfectly the law of Christ and you complete what is lacking in your obedience to it. Okay, so while you may feel noble and you may, you know, the truth of the matter is this, you rob others of their potential for obedience and ministry when you choose not to lean on the body. Let me say that one more time. You rob others of their potential for obedience and ministry, and you rob your potential for connection and relationship when you choose not to lean on the body, the church. And let me just tell you, it's not noble. It's not sacrificial. The truth of the matter is the attitude of pride is at the root of that. And pride, I think you can tell from a little bit of scripture reading, that's not a good thing. That's exactly the opposite of what we're going for. So the best pastoral advice, get ready. It's in two words. It's the best pastoral advice I've ever given anybody. Stop it. Okay, if you're playing the martyr, if you're failing to take advantage of the body, stop it. Stop it, because the body was meant to lean on. Now, on the other hand, being part of the body, right? Everybody say, I'm part of the body. Being part of the body is providing a place to lean. Okay? That you know what? Yes, there's times where I gotta lean. I need somebody to hold up my arms. But there's always also times where I need to be cognizant and aware of people that are struggling and people that are walking through adversity so that I can provide them a place to lean. Now, 1 Samuel 22, let me drink. 1 Samuel 22. And one, David, the Bible says, David, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. This is a neat deal. The Bible says that David was at one of the lowest points in his life. Okay, he had been told he was going to be king. He'd been run off by Saul. He tried to go to the Philistines and fit in with them, and he couldn't fit in with them. And they, you know, got immediately very, very upset that he was even around and said, man, you got to get rid of him. So David's on the run, and he ends up in a cave, which seemingly has no significance. But he ends up in this cave, and the Bible says in 1 Samuel 22 and 1, and David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, because that's what family does, right? I mean, if you're running from the law and you're in trouble and you're holed up in a cave, your mom and dad's going to come. I mean, everybody else thinks you're a fugitive, but your mom and dad are going to be there with you, right? Your family. You can go through the worst thing. Thank God for, I'm not being facetious. Thank God for family, right? If you got a good family, and you know, sometimes that can be a question, but I have a great one. But family's always there for you. So this family, everybody say his family joined him. But listen to this. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. Man, that sounds like a great crowd right there. I mean, if you're in trouble, get these guys to come, right? Hey, do you owe a lot of money? Oh, come on in. Yeah, you distressed, don't know which way to turn? Yep, right with us, come on in. So, but the Bible says 400 men, But when you read on, you find out these 400 men became the core of David's army. In a lot of way, in a lot of instances, they were termed as David's mighty men, right? And David's mighty men came to him at one of his most lowest trying times. And later, when you read about these guys, they became men that would take a bullet for David if he needed them to. There's a story about three of them, and it even cites that they were with him in Adullam, all right? So we know these guys were there. That three men broke into a garrison of enemy soldiers just because David said, listen to this, oh, that I could have a drink from the well of Bethlehem that was guarded and encircled by Philistine enemy. They went out, three guys, broke through, got a drink of water from this well, and brought it back to David. Wow. You know what that tells me? Adversity builds relationships. They had been through so much, they would do anything that David said. Why would they do that? Because there was a time when they needed a cave. And David had a cave for them to come to. As a member of the body of Christ, there's going to come a time where you're going to have to put out an arm and let somebody lean on it. That you're going to have to stand strong and let somebody lean against you. You need to ask yourself, all right? This is a great thing to ask ourselves tonight. Get ready. Are you ready? This is an important question. Am I a place where someone who is tired, hurt, or struggling can lean and get support? Am I a place where someone who is tired, weary, frustrated, struggling, can they get support here? And we could talk about whether you can or can't and the reasons why, but I think that object lesson can just rest right there in your mind and you can go through that, okay? Here's the fact I know. That even the strongest people get injured once in a while, right? I mean, look at these guys that play football and baseball, right? They're prime in their prime. They're athletic. They work out all the time. For the most part, they're pretty healthy, right? And they still, because of the circumstances, the games they play, the situations they're in, even strong people get hurt. I'd say that's the same in the church. People say, well, you know, we all ought to be great. No, even strong people get hurt. You know, if Jeremy came walking in here tonight, okay, Jeremy's a strong guy. He's a former military. He's no pushover, all right? He didn't ask me to say this. This is just how I feel about him, all right? But if he came walking in that door, I mean, like limping so bad that he can't even hardly move, there's not one of us that'd say, man, hey, what? Hold on. Well, let me go to Jeremy, I guess. He's the guy that needs help. Hold on. Can I help? At least help him? You'd at least help him to a chair, wouldn't you, Brad? Like, can I pull a chair up closer to you? Do something, right? Okay. What?
I'm already limping.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, Bishop is going to need a continual support, all right? He's going to need somebody to help him every time, all right? But here's the deal. We'd all do that. Well, my question is, why can't we see that? Why can't we see that spiritually? Because a lot of times we even hear things. I hear they're kind of having a hard time. Well, you know, we'll be praying for them. How about you let them lean on you? So how can I be a good place to lean? Let me give you some help with this. Being a place to lean starts with learning to love people from the heart, okay? Love people from the heart, not on the surface, not, well, because Jesus told me to. It's not tolerating, it's not enduring. It's loving people from the heart like Jesus did. The Bible says, Philippians 1 and 8, for God is my witness, how greatly, Paul says this about the church at Philippi, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Human love wears out, it dries up, it dies on the vine. We can all find instances of that in our living. The only kind of love that lasts in spite of all that is the affection of Jesus Christ. Here's how Paul put it in Romans 5 and 5. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. One version said it's been poured, which that word literally means gushing or spilled out in our hearts. Let me ask you, if you have a container and you pour into that container, how much of the container is affected by what's poured in? Is there a space on the bottom that gets missed? If you fill up that container, If you pour, if you're pouring, everything gets hit, right? That's the love of God in us. That's the resource that's inside of us. That's the potential to love other people that we say, have you got the Holy Ghost? Am I making sense here? Have you got the Holy Ghost? So if the Holy Ghost, the love of God is shed in our hearts, if it's poured out into our hearts, then there's more than enough love of Jesus in us to do whatever we've got to do to help those that are around us. God's love is something he does in me and through me. So the lesson we learn here is that my relationships and connections get better when I get God involved. So it's not just a surface fleshly thing where I'm like, okay, yeah, I'm going to go spend time. It's a God thing. It's a love of God thing. I heard one guy say one time, and I've always held on to this. He said, I've discovered that if people are not on my heart, they're on my nerves. Amen? If you don't have your kids on your heart, they might get on your nerves. If you don't have your spouse on your heart, they might get on yours. If you don't have your brother or sister on your heart, they can get on your nerves. Somebody say amen. It's okay. The reason why so many relationships crumble is that people are reacting to each other from their flesh instead of their spirit. Their flesh from a logical standpoint. I'm going to treat this relationship by logic. If you don't give me what I want, I'm not going to give you what you want. And they treat it from a mindset of the world, which is self-focus. What do I get out of this? But that is not the relationship that God set up with us, is it? Because what could you do for Jesus that made you so important? Nothing. We loved him because he first loved us. So when we love through the heart, through the spirit, it's God's love. So loving from the heart means being grateful for the good in people. And I take this from Philippians. Paul was talking about to the church at Philippi, and in 1 and 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. When I read that, here's what I see. I see Paul liked to remember the good things about people. And he liked to focus on the good times and the positive experiences. What do you remember about people? What do you remember about your experience and relationships with people? Let's be honest. Read Acts 16. Philippi was not a good experience for Paul. If I'm Paul, I'm writing Philippi off. There's a lot of bad things that happened there. He was arrested illegally. He was whipped. He was humiliated. He was thrown in prison. While he was in prison, there was an earthquake. Lots of bad things happened. After all of that, he was asked to leave town. A lot of bad things in Philippi. But Paul, while he did not have a good time, he could have dwelled on all that. But here's what his statement was. I thank God every time I remember you folks. I thank God. So be grateful for the good in people because pleasant memories are a choice. I can choose what I'm going to remember about past, and I can choose what I'm going to remember about people. So the lesson here is remember the best and forget the rest. Now, I'm not saying that you deny the hurts you've had or excuse weaknesses in other people. That's unhealthy. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that's not the focus. The focus is on the good, and you choose to emphasize the strength. How do I know if I'm doing this or not? If you say statements like, well, they're a good person, but. Okay, if there's that but word there, then there's a problem. Anytime you hear that, and you're talking about a relationship, it means the emphasis is on the negative and not the positive. Be grateful for what you got. The second way you love people from the heart means practicing positive praying. Paul said in verse 4, Philippians 1, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. My prayer for you all, making request with joy. Man, wouldn't that be great? How would you like to have Apostle Paul praying for you? Amen. Would that encourage you to know that Paul was praying for you? Would it encourage you? The fact of the matter is, it really doesn't matter who's on the other end of that prayer. You know what I found out? I'm pretty encouraged when anybody tells me they're praying for me. It's an encouragement. The lesson to learn here is the quickest way to change a relationship from bad to good is to start thanking God in prayer for those people. It's going to do two things. Number one, it's going to change you. And number two, it's going to change them. It's going to change your attitude, and it's going to change their behavior because prayer works. Somebody say amen. Paul spells out specifically what he would pray for people. Verse 9, he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more, more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve all things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, that you may be filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and praise of God." Four quick things that Paul prayed for other people. You can pray these things for people in your life. Number one, pray that others will grow in love. You could pray that for everybody. Pray that they will grow in love, that your love may abound. It means to overflow like a tidal wave. What a great prayer. Sister Shu, I pray for you that the love of God would overbound like a tidal wave in your life. Amen. I'll take that one. Anybody take that prayer? Number two, pray that they make wise choices. Hello. That you may approve things that are excellent. Learn to sense what's vital. Approve and prize what is excellent. Can you think of five friends right now that you could pray for this instant that they're probably making choices even right now? Oh God, please let them make wise choices. What a powerful prayer to pray. Number three, pray for them that they'll do the right thing. That you may be sincere, Paul said, and without offense until the day of Christ. Pray that people will do the right thing. That they will, they'll opt for righteousness instead of something else. Number four, pray that they will let God work and live for his glory. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ into the glory and praise of God. So practice positive praying. You can love people from your heart. Loving people from your heart also means being patient with their progress. Paul tended to look at people's future and not just their past. There's a couple times he backslid on that. But for the most part, Paul looked at people's future. He looked at their potential and he was patient with their process. That's why he would write in verse 6, "I am confident." Here's what I'm confident about. "That he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He said, Paul says, God finishes what he starts. And so Paul did not get He didn't get all riled up when people didn't make the progress. And there was plenty of times, you know, I don't have time to go into the stories, but there was plenty of times where Paul had reason. He had a reason to be upset with the progress that was made around him, all right? But he learned this lesson that God, and you can love people from your heart when you do this, when you realize that God isn't finished. I know Megan is tough to deal with, but God's not finished. Amen? You could say amen. It was kind of a joke, all right? And he's not finished with her. He's working on her. That can be said by every single person in here. God is not finished yet. To enjoy people, you've got to enjoy them in the process, not when they've arrived, because you may not ever see that arrival. And if you demand perfection of people in your life in order to enjoy them and have joy around them, you're going to be miserable for the rest of your life. Because there's scriptures in your Bible like Colossians 3 and 13 that said you are to forbear one another. You are to forgive one another. And if you have a quarrel, can you believe the church would have quarrels? But if you have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you forgive also. Paul says, de-emphasize the bad things. Be grateful for the good stuff that happens. Pray with joy in specific things in their life. Then be patient with their process. And then you'll learn how to love people from your heart. You build connections with your church family by sharing adversity, by leaning on the body when you need to, and by providing a place for someone to lean when they need to. The second thing that I want to share with you tonight, very quickly before we dismiss, is that you build connections with others. We said shared adversity. Do you know another way you build connections and relationships? Share joys. Share joys. What are the joys in your life? Real quick, what are the joys? What makes you happy? Kids and grandkids. Amen. Amen. What else? What? Bacon. Hallelujah. Makes me happy. What's that? Your husband. Oh, he's going to get you a happy meal on the way home for that one. We all have these things that make us. What else? What else? What makes you happy? I'm looking for a couple answers so I can make this spiritual. Come on, somebody help me. What else? Bruce, what makes you happy? Soul winning. Souls. People being born again, right? While the Spirit converting, coming to Jesus. What else? What else makes you happy? How about, yes, ma'am? Teaching Bible studies, helping people, showing them the Word of God. Is anybody have joy when you've been through a really tough time and you get a victory? Is that a happy time? Happy time? What about a breakthrough? What about, you know, stuff that's been around a long time and you get a breakthrough and it's not there anymore, right? And now, you know, it was there and now it's there, or you know, God's done something in your life. Breakthroughs. What about milestones? Milestones, victories. Yes, family. What about hobbies and interests? Anybody? I know Brother Gary is at one of his happiest times when he's on the bank of that pond out there. Okay? So here's what builds relationships: when you share those joys with other people. When you share the joy that's in your heart. Shared joys build connections. The joy that you share with others, and maybe definitely as important, maybe slightly more important, the joys that you celebrate about others. Do you know what one of the most powerful things I think that the weapons that are in the hands of God's people is our testimonies. What God has done, where we've been to, the milestones, our testimonies. Revelation 12 tells us that there's an overcoming power that comes from the word of our testimony. And that word testimony means evidence given or a record or a report. You go through scripture. I don't have time to add some examples here, but you go through scriptures. You've got the psalmist writing psalms, and all he's doing is testifying. He's saying, do you remember how God brought you through the Red Sea? And they got whole songs about all the things that God, what is it? It's nothing more than a testimony. And they were shared from generation to generation to generation. And here we are, even 2,000 years, we're still reading it and preaching it and singing it. Why is that? Because good news produces good views. Perspectives change when you share joy and when you celebrate the joy of others. Don't tell me you don't get in a slightly better mood when you find out that somebody was bad. Isn't it a better, I mean, God's good every service, but isn't it just a little bit better when somebody's baptized and gets the Holy Ghost? Okay, isn't it a little bit better? Maybe your day's going like you know, you don't even want to talk about, but you come across John Carson, he tells you about a great thing that God did. Didn't your day just get a little, why? Because shared joys draw us together. Shared joys build connections. Shared joys build relationships. I guess what I'm trying to say is your victories can produce shared vision. And so the example I will give you is the last one. Paul got excited about the church at Ephesus. He said, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love of the saints, when I heard what was going on, Paul said, I have not ceased to give thanks for you. He celebrated the joys of others. We build our relationships with one another when we share our joys, victories, and happiness. Let's summarize tonight. Connection in the church is vital for overall growth. If we don't have connection, we only have a crowd. And that's not worth the time and effort. God's kingdom is connected. It's always been. It always will be. The question is, will we be connected to it? We have connection as the family of God through our shared experience of salvation. We are part of the body. And while connection with one another is enabled by the Holy Ghost, it has to be practiced by the body, by the church. And we come closer to each other when we share our adversities with one another, when we lean and we allow ourselves to be leaned on whenever needed, and we share our joys with one another. I want this church to be connected. I want this church to be a family, because that's what God wants. Amen? Amen? God wants us. And if you're sitting here tonight and saying, look, I'm just not sure how to do that, then go back over this lesson. You know, one of the best ways you can do is find somebody that you know is struggling. Just shoulder up with them. And if you can't find anybody that's struggling, that means everything's going good. So you just think about something wonderful that the Lord has done for you, and you get with somebody and you share that joy with him, and you start building relationships. We're coming, and Bruce, I did all this for you tonight, right? Brother Bruce is chairing a committee. We're starting some small groups that are built around different interests. They're not Bible studies. One of them is, I think, but the rest of them are around different interests, stuff like outdoors and cooking and all this different stuff. Why? Because here's what we really believe. We believe that our lives are not separate things that are lived outside the house of God, that the church ought to exist together. And we ought to be building relationships and connecting. And when we do, that's when the church is at its healthiest. That's when the church thrives. That's when the church grows. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, for these are precious people, God, and I know they love you, and I know they love each other. Now teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, not only through your word and through a lesson, but God, through our experiences and our opportunities that are going to be presenting themselves, even as quickly as the end of this service, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take advantage of this. Teach us, show us, Lord, those things. Make us aware, oh God. Build us together a building that is fitly framed, closely connected, closely coupled with one another, God, with you being our chief cornerstone, and you, Lord Jesus, being our focus. And we pray it in the name of the Lord. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being. Don't forget, Faith Promise 2 weeks. Faith Promise is in 2 weeks. Sunday's going to be great. Bring somebody to the house of the Lord. God bless you. You're dismissed.